In the very last bit of the letter to Romans, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 to 27. You'll find that on page 1143. Mike's going to come and read that to us in just a second. But we started looking together at the letter of Romans during the pandemic. Can anyone remember back that far? So today we've reached the end of our journey. If you're new to church here, we just work through books of the Bible in the order that God's given to them, a section at a time from Sunday to Sunday. And today we've arrived at the last bit of Romans. So Mike's going to read. Jonathan, one of the other pastors, is going to come and preach. So that's what we're going to do next.
I had prepared to say all that stuff at the beginning there. Romans, it's all right, 16, 25 to 27, but Nathan's done it for me. So hopefully you're all just about there. It's a very brief passage. One sentence. So, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Before we begin, just to say something that's coming up in the life of our church. So our small groups are called Grow Groups. They meet on a Tuesday. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be starting a series, a three-seminar series on God and gender, where we'll be looking at the idea of what God says about this issue of gender. And in many ways, most, if not all of us, are probably affected by that issue, whether that's at school or in work, with family, maybe personally. And so that's going to be running on the 9th of May, the 23rd of May, and the 6th of June. Just to say, if you're on a Friday Grow Group, we'll be making provision for you to be able to meet on the Friday and catch up. But if you're on a Tuesday, we'll be meeting here and having some seminars in those three dates. Just to say, we've also got a table for those who are not currently attached to a Grow Group. And so if you'd like to come along and you're not currently attached to a Grow Group, why not come on? And if that's you, please come and talk to me so I know how many people are coming for that table who's not attached to a Grow Group. Hope that's okay. We'll probably get a bit more information from your Grow Group leaders in the next few days. But there we go. I'm going to pray for us as we have a little look at our last bit of Romans, the short reading. Might not be as short a sermon, but hey, let's go for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that 3 months ago, we started a series in Romans 12 to 16. And Father, you've taught us so much during this time. And as we listen to how you end the letter, would it move us to be more obedient? Please, would you be doing your work in our hearts and our lives? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As mentioned from the start, and as mentioned in the prayer, we started looking at Romans 12 to 16 back in January, and I didn't realize this, but as Nathan said, we as a church looking at Romans back in the pandemic. And God's intention for us, as we've listened these past 3 months, is not that we gain more information in our heads. His intention that we as a church are changed. And we've received so many challenges over these last 3 months, haven't we? So many different things have been said. Maybe you haven't been here for all of them. Maybe this is your first time here. Let me remind you of some of the challenges. Maybe you remember them from the past. So here's the first one. It should come up on the screen. Don't be a chameleon and conform to the pattern of this world. That's chapter 12. Instead, be a caterpillar and be transformed by the gospel. Do you remember that? That's transformation of our thinking. So we're not like the world, but instead we're transformed by the gospel. That's one thing we've learned as a church together. And then the next one, seek peace and not payback. We are to forgive others who wrong us and not take revenge, but ultimately leave up to God to do justice. Another one, submit to the governing authorities, chapter 13. Remember that, as we put ourselves willingly under the authority of the governments which God has set up. How have we been doing with that recently? I don't know. The next one. Accept one another because God has accepted them. So if we are Christians and we relate to other Christians, we are to accept them because God the Father has accepted them through faith in the Lord Jesus. Are we people over the last few months who've grown in accepting one another, no matter their race or their ethnicity or their class or their educational background? Have we grown in that as a church? And probably the final one, I had to pick a few, so I'm skipping over. But don't distress or destroy another believer when we disagree over disputable matters about what we do on a Sunday or what we eat or whether we go to the cinema or whether we drink alcohol, things like that. Do you remember Nathan preaching on that? About saying instead of disagreeing and trying to force the other person to agree with us over matters which are disputable, we are to love one another. That's chapter 15. And so the key question is, has the Word of God been transforming our lives together over the last three months as a community of Christians? Because if it hasn't, that's a problem, isn't it? And as we look back on some of the things we've learned, maybe some of those things that you've seen on the screen jogged your memory about what we were saying. As we've looked back on the things we've learned, we can agree that they're a very high bar, aren't they? Because it's really hard to agree with other people when they're different from us and they think differently from us. And the question is, how can we continue to grow in obedience? This is not a case that we do this once and we forget about it. It's not like a COVID vaccine where we just get it in the arm once and that's it. We need to be continuing to grow in this. How can we grow in this? How can we be fixed and established in this so that we're not just obeying these commands today and growing as a church, but we're growing as a church next week and next year and 10 years' time and 20 years' time and 30 years' time? How is that possible? And the answer is found in the last few verses of how Paul ends his letter to the Romans. That's how he tells us how we can keep on growing, keep on being established in these things. So first of all, God is able to strengthen us. So the things that God commands us to do in verses 12 to 16 aren't easy, are they? We are to remain united with people who are different to us, who disagree with us. And as I said, that's a hard ask. I'm not a Star Trek fan. I'm more of a Star Wars fan. But I've caught some of the old 1960s episodes where Captain James T. Kirk, do you remember them? Maybe I've included one section of the congregation, the section thing, what? And there are times when Captain Kirk calls down to Scotty in the engineering department and says something like, increase warp factor 9, Mr. Scott, which I think is probably the maximum. I don't know. If there's any Trekkies in the audience, you can tell me later on. And Scotty replies in an exasperated Scottish voice, and apologies for any Scottish people here, I cannot do it, Captain. I haven't got the power. And sometimes that is what we feel like when we read God's commands to us in verses 12 to 16. We cannot do it, Heavenly Father. We haven't got the power. And the fact is, when we feel that, we're right. We're actually feeling a right thing, that we haven't got the power to do it. And in of ourselves, we don't have the power to, for example, seek peace rather than pay back. How often do we hold on to grudges and try and exact revenge, maybe a little bit of a cold war against another Christian because they've hurt us? But our Heavenly Father does have the power. He does have the power to help us grow in these things. And that's what verse 25 says. Now to him, God the Father, who is able to establish you. And so Paul says God has the power to establish believers in line with everything that Paul has been writing about in Romans. And isn't that such a relief, isn't it? I can't keep New Year's resolutions past February, let alone keep me doing God's commands from the letter of Romans for the next 10, 20, 30 years. So that's a great relief to me that the power doesn't come from me, but the power comes from God. And the word establish carries with it the meaning of strengthening, something that's already in place but needs a bit of strengthening. Back at home, I've got a row of kotuks on a rectangular piece of wood that's screwed into the wall. However, the screws are coming out of the wall, and the piece of wood and the kotuks are a little bit coming away from the wall. It's already up there, but it's a bit precarious. It's a bit wobbly. Every time I put my coat on the coat hook, I'm thinking, is this the time it's going to fall off the wall? And at some point, it will. Now, I'm really bad at DIY. For me, it's not do it yourself, but destroy it yourself. But I wouldn't know where to start. You know, I could get a drill into the wall and hit a live wire, and then that'll be the end of me. But the coat hooks are already up. All I need is someone to come in and strengthen the coat hooks by drilling extra screws through the wood into the wall. And my wobbly, precarious coat hook is an illustration of what verse 25, that first phrase of verse 25 means. Because as Christians, we're often weak, aren't we? A bit wobbly. We feel our faith is a bit precarious. And what our Heavenly Father does, he comes along and drills in some spiritual screws so our wobbly, precarious Christian lives are established, are strengthened, are fixed more firmly into the wall. And he does that to strengthen our faith. So our Heavenly Father is more than able to establish and strengthen us in our faith in Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. He's written this long letter to chapter 16 and then says, actually, God is able not only to save you, but also to strengthen you and to establish you. Now, I find that really encouraging. I hope you find that encouraging, unless I'm the only one who feels sometimes my faith is a bit wobbly and my obedience is a bit wobbly. Because we all oftentimes, as Christians, we feel really weak, don't we? Yeah, we feel our failures. We hear what God says, but feel our failures a lot more. We know we're weak, and left to ourselves, we can't do it. And so I wonder whether I describe you if you're a Christian. Are you someone who's feeling their weakness in the Christian life as we've maybe gone through Romans? Maybe you've been thinking back at some of the examples that were raised in the introduction of this sermon and thinking, oh, I haven't done that and I failed there. How am I going to keep on going? And if so, the gospel, if that's how you feel, the gospel is good news because it doesn't all depend on us to strengthen and to establish ourselves in the Christian faith. We don't have the power, but it's a good job that God does. So this is an encouragement for us as a church to stop looking inside for the strength to do what God is saying, to establish ourselves, to strengthen ourselves in the faith. Rather, it's to lift our eyes from ourselves to our Heavenly Father, who is more than able to establish you and to strengthen you, not only today, but tomorrow and next week and next year, and through until you pass away and meet him in glory, or the Lord Jesus comes again. That's encouraging. I find that encouraging. God is able to strengthen us. Second, we're strengthened by obeying the gospel. And so if God is able to strengthen us in the faith for the long run, where and how do we access that strength? What is the spiritual equivalent of me calling a handyman and saying, can you come with a drill and strengthen my coat hooks by screwing some more screws into the wall? What's the spiritual equivalent of that? Well, the answer is we're strengthened by the gospel, and you can see that in verse 25. Now, to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, and it's in accordance with, and Paul says it's his gospel, and he says that because God has given him that job of passing on the gospel message. It's the gospel that strengthens us, and it's the gospel that establishes us in the Christian faith. And Paul goes on to tell us more about what this gospel is. In many ways, it's a summary of what he's been saying. In accordance with the gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. And so in the letter of Romans, Paul has taken 16 chapters to explain what the gospel is. And in chapter 1, Paul tells us this. It should appear on screen. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God is wrathful. He is righteously angry with all humanity for their godlessness, their wickedness. And when we hear, maybe on the news, someone who's murdered on the TV news, there's something inside of us that gets angry, doesn't it? For angry about what's happened. We want the person found and punished. And that anger that we feel on those occasions is the minuscule picture of God's just and righteous anger against all humanity, without exception. It doesn't matter how you cut the cake of humanity, against all humanity. Why all humanity? We'll take a look at Romans 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's fairly comprehensive, isn't it? As God looks at the world, no one is doing good. No one is seeking after him. And every human being at some point, whether they've done it very politely or whether they've done it antagonistically, have turned away from God. And that means God's righteous anger is on every human being. And one day God's righteous anger will fall as he punishes people forever in a place that the Lord Jesus called hell. And those are sobering truths, aren't they? That is bad news. That is really bad news for humanity. But graciously and lovingly, God has provided a way where people who are wicked like us can be declared to be in the right with God. This is what Romans 3:25 says. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It says there God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. More accurately, God presented Jesus as a propitiation. And that should come, if you don't know how to spell it, that should come up on the screen. It's hard to say, maybe hard to spell. A propitiation through the shedding of his blood. Now, propitiation is not a word we often use, is it? It means to offer a sacrifice that satisfies someone's anger and turns that anger away from the original person. And the staggering truth is that the sacrifice that God the Father offered to satisfy his anger against our godlessness, our wickedness, was the sacrifice of his only son, his beloved son, the darling of heaven. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross as he's executed by the Romans, and he suffered the fate we all deserved for rebelling against God. For all those people who put their faith in Jesus, God's anger against our sins was propitiated, was satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus. It was destined for us, but for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, it diverts away and hits Jesus. Look, any time you try and do an illustration of the cross, it's always going to fall down in certain ways. But let me give this a go. Just imagine you're caught in the middle of an open field and it's night and there's a thunderstorm and there's nowhere to run. You're miles from any cover, any place to hide. And the dark clouds are overhead and the air becomes very close. And you sort of sense that a lightning bolt is about to strike and you think, well, I'm the highest thing in this field. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get hit and die because it's lightning bolts. And all of a sudden, Jesus runs into the field with a ladder. And he climbs on the ladder next to you so that he is taller than you. And just as the lightning bolt arcs out of the sky, which is destined to hit you, it diverts and hits the Lord Jesus because he's standing higher than you. That lightning bolt was meant for you, but Jesus steps into your place. He dies your death. His sacrifice turns aside that lightning bolt. And that, I know it's a poor example of propitiation, of turning aside anger, but that's what's happening at the cross. So if you still have a finger in Romans 16, 25, this is the story that Paul is referring to when he says in verse 25, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. And as we read on in Romans 16, we discover that we as Christians live in a very, very privileged time. Do you believe that? That you are much more privileged than anyone in the Old Testament? Have a look down at verse 25. Now, to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles may come to the obedience that comes from faith. And so in long ages past in the Old Testament, the gospel of the Lord Jesus was a hidden mystery. It wasn't that the gospel was mysterious because it was hard to understand. Look, you know, I find quantum physics mysterious because that is really hard to understand. If you're a physicist, maybe have a go trying to explain it to me, but that is tough stuff. So the gospel isn't a mystery like quantum physics is a mystery to me, too hard to understand. Rather, the gospel was a mystery like my middle name is a mystery to all of you. My middle name isn't too hard to understand, is it? But it's a mystery to you because I haven't revealed it yet. I haven't told you about it. I haven't shed the light on it. And just to stop you all wondering what my middle name is and tuning out for the rest of the sermon, I don't have a middle name. So there you go. The mystery's been revealed, so there we go. That's not hard to understand. That's what's happening in the gospel. The mystery of the gospel was hidden in the Old Testament. It was there. Old Testament believers could make the vague outlines of the gospel in the Old Testament, but they couldn't see it as clearly as we can. But when Jesus came, the gospel was revealed and made known. It's a bit like this. Just imagine you're standing in someone's living room, and it's the first time you've been there, and they've got one of those main lights on a dimmer switch, and the dimmer switch is to set to the lowest light. And so you can sort of see, as you look through the gloom, you can sort of see, oh, that might be a chair, that's probably a table, shouldn't walk into that. There's a sideboard. You can sort of see vague outlines, but you can't see the whole thing. And that was what was like the experience of the Old Testament believers in the Old Testament. And then in comes your host, and they turn the dimmer switch onto full beam, and everything's revealed. Well, that there is a sofa, and that there is a table, and I can see it all. And that's like the coming of the Lord Jesus. That as Jesus turns on the dimmer switch to full, we can see the gospel in all its glory and all its wonder. And Paul even calls it his own gospel. And so when God revealed the mystery of the gospel in and through the death of the Lord Jesus, he had a purpose behind it. I'll look down at verse 26. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that, here's the purpose that God reveals the gospel, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. And so the gospel of Jesus was revealed for the purpose of all the Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus to obey him as an outworking of their faith in Jesus. Perhaps that's a challenge for us. We may have put our faith in the Lord Jesus years ago, maybe a youth meeting, maybe an evangelistic rally. A few weeks ago, I met someone at our Monday meeting, our seniors' work, who became a Christian when Billy Graham came to Haringey in the 1950s. And yet, if our lives remain unchanged, that's an issue because the gospel, it's the obedience that comes from faith. If our lives remain unchanged completely, if we don't obey the gospel, then whatever our faith is, it's not saving faith if it doesn't change us. Yes, it's true that a person is saved by faith alone, but as one of the reformers noted, faith is never alone. Faith is never alone. Faith produces obedience. Let's come back to the question of how do we get strengthened and established in the faith. Well, God strengthens us in the faith as we continue to believe, as we continue to obey the gospel. Are we doing that? Has the series that we've done for the last 3 months, has that changed us individually? Has that changed us as a church? Because that is how, as we believe the gospel afresh and as we obey the gospel, that's how we in the faith are strengthened, are established by God. You know, are we doing that? Are we day by day putting our trust in Jesus? Are we day by day looking to, in God's power and God's strength, to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking peace with the Christians that have hurt us rather than payback? Are we submitting to authorities? Has Romans 12:16 changed us in any way? If we want to be established and strengthened in our Christian faith, then we need to be trusting the gospel and we need to be obeying the gospel, because true faith will show itself in obedience. Yes, faltering obedience. Yes, there's going to be times we're going to fail and have to repent. But there is that steady, maybe sort of up and down sort of obedience that happens as we grow in the Christian life. You know, we're strengthened by obeying the gospel. And third, we're just to praise God for the gospel. We're to praise God for the Lord Jesus. On the 13th of January 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 took off from Washington, D.C. They failed to gain altitude and crashed in the 14th Street Bridge. The plane continued on and then plunged in the freezing Potomac River, and killing 73 people. However, 6 people survived the crash and were there on the wings, you know, in the water. And very soon, TV cameras were there on the bridge, you know, capturing the rescue mission. You can, if you want to, look at it on YouTube and see some of the rescue going on. A helicopter left down a lifeline, and it went to a man called Arlen Williams. And Williams passed the line that could have saved him to another survivor, and the survivor grabbed hold and dragged the helicopter dragged the survivor to the riverbank. And the helicopter returned again, let the rope down to Williams, passed the rope, and he passed the rope to others. And in that way, 5 of those 6 people were rescued. When the helicopter returned to do the same for Arlen Williams, he had drowned. He had been exhausted from the effort, and he had drowned. Now, just imagine you were one of those survivors that was saved because Arlen Williams passed you the lifeline instead of him. How would you think about Arlen Williams? Surely you'd think of him with warm thoughts, with great gratitude. You'd love him, wouldn't you? How would you talk about Arlen? Well, you'd heap praise on him and thanks for all that he'd done. You'd praise his name. You wouldn't hear a bad word said against him, would you? If that's the case, how much more are we to praise the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us? He sent his own son, the person he loved the most, to be sacrificed to save his bitter enemies. That's us. And Jesus, the son, went willingly, lovingly to the cross. He knew what he was doing when he came here. He didn't need his arm twisting to go to the cross. He did it willingly and lovingly for you if you're trusting in him. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, God's rightful anger is satisfied. We never need to worry about our sins ever again. We're fully and finally forgiven. And Jesus had to do that, had to shed his blood, had to die, experiencing the wrath of God to save us. And because of that, we have a future. And we have a place in the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll dwell with our Heavenly Father forever. And it's not surprising, with all that in mind, that Paul ends the letter the way he does, verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. He ends this letter where there's lots of information, lots of doctrine, praising his heavenly Father. He says, God should get all the glory. And is that where our heart's at the moment, this morning, if we are Christians? Are we feeling that gratefulness, not just in our heads, but in our hearts so that our emotions are stirred and affected? Are our hearts moved to think of the Lord Jesus dying for us so that we never need to fear death or condemnation for our sin? Do we feel gratitude for Jesus? Do we want to praise him? I think if we truly comprehend what Jesus has done for us, then surely we'll respond in praise too. Surely that's natural, isn't it? And yet there's times in which in our Christian lives when we don't feel that praise about what God has done. Maybe we've been too familiar with the gospel story and we need to come back again, ask our Heavenly Father to open our eyes so that we appreciate afresh the message of the Lord Jesus. A few years ago, I remember chatting with my dad on the phone. I was telling him, I had a few people around to watch, I don't know, some DVD, and I'd bought this TV back in 2002. It was, you know, state of the art back then, but it was very small. It was boxy, that wasn't flat screen, it wasn't a smart TV. And my friends were poking fun at my TV that was cutting edge for 2002 in 2018. And a few days later, a check came in the post, enough for me to buy a flat screen smart TV, and it was from my dad. And it was the most natural thing in the world to call my dad and say thank you. Thank you for taking that money and buying me a TV. And when we realize how much Jesus paid to save us from sin and judgment, it will be the most natural thing in the world to pray to our Heavenly Father, thank you, praise you, I honor you, I don't deserve this, but praise you. There are many commands in Romans 12 to 16 that we might find challenging. And how are we going to keep on obeying them? Well, the power doesn't come from inside. It comes from God, and God is able to strengthen us. And we're strengthened day after day by obeying the gospel. And it's that gospel that should lead us to praise the Lord Jesus for all he's done for us. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to start leading us in praising our Heavenly Father for what he's done for us. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for such a wonderful plan of salvation, for you to give up your beloved son to people who hated you, wanted you dead, treated you as dead, and turned their backs on you. That is truly moving. Father, thank you that our sins are completely forgiven, and we have the hope of eternal life because of Jesus, that he died for us in our place as our propitiation. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for allowing your son to do that, for sending your son to do that. Thank you that Jesus was willing to do that. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that you get more glory as more people come to see what you have done and to put their trust in him. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our response song, we're going to sing these words, "Come people of God to the throne of his grace."